Lord, clear our minds, clear our thoughts. We want to come before you and have you search us and speak to us. Through that awesome worship, we've come into your presence, and we want to stay there. We want to stay on the mount with you. So, Lord, before we go out there into that valley, just bless us, speak to us, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Thanks. May this be a different year, Lord, for all of us. May we return to our first love. May we just really get ignited and on fire for you, Lord. May we be baptized in the Holy Spirit. May we be fresh in our walks. May we be a blessing to other people. May we get to know Jesus like we never have before. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, in Deuteronomy 28, if you guys remember, the Lord had warned his people, don't turn your backs on me. Don't stray away from me. Please don't walk away. Is really literally what he was saying. Because if you do, there's going to be some serious repercussions, and we know that. But in the next two chapters, God tells them what will happen to them if they turn away from rebelliousness. They have turned. Now turn away from the rebelliousness. He tells them about that, and they turn back to him again. And in doing this, he makes a covenant with them. And everybody knows a covenant, a testament, it's an agreement with God, a covenant. And the word covenant is used seven times in this chapter. And this chapter is basically, really, this is a miniature overview of the whole book of Deuteronomy. So it's kind of a quick review. And again, that word covenant is heavy in this chapter. The covenant is known as the Palestinian covenant, which relates to the land of Israel. Now, Israel was named Palestine back when the Romans had come in. And the Romans, out of spite to the Jews, decide they're going to call it Palestine. It's a shot. It's an insult to them because their number one enemies throughout has been the Philistines. So it's kind of a play off that word. They call the land Palestine from that point on. And the Jews were spread out all over the place from then and, you know, abroad. And that name stayed until 1948, again, until Israel became a new nation again. And the name went back to Israel because the Prime Minister, David Ben-Gurion, in looking in Ezekiel, said it's going to be renamed Israel, the land of Israel, the people of Israel. So they became a nation again, and it's Israel. You know, the funny thing is, you know, the Romans started all that. When everybody's like, what about this Palestinian thing? What is Palestine? The Romans started that. The funny thing is, the Romans aren't in Israel anymore. And if you go to Israel like I have, you can go to Jerusalem and you can see Roman ruins all over the place. There's no Romans. And the Jews are the ones that will take you on the tour to see the Roman ruins. Interesting, isn't it? They're a nation again, even today. Now, if you look at verse 1, this says here that these are the words of the covenant. For this is chapter 29, of course. Which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So this covenant declared here in Deuteronomy, it's not any different than the Mosaic covenant from Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, same place. It's the Mosaic covenant. It's really the same thing. It's not any different. So it's actually an explanation and an application of that. There's a new generation standing here at this point. So it's a new application of the Mosaic covenant to a new generation in their situation that's going to be in the promised land. So remember, an entire generation has passed away who accepted that covenant previously has perished in the wilderness. So many of these people, I'm thinking, they've got to be the firstborn males that were spared back in Egypt even. Some of them. This new generation, they need to hear this because that old generation perished in the wilderness. And I just picture many of these new people, this new generation were these firstborn males who were spared in Egypt under the blood of a sacrificial lamb. So now they're adults, and here Moses reminds them of that covenant. And you've got to picture this too. This is a long, drawn-out book in a way. They're standing there really on this side of the Jordan, and they can see Jericho. They can see the Jordan, and they can see Jericho, and it's massive, and it's in their path, and that's where they're going, and it's got to be daunting to look at this. We're headed toward that. I mean, Jericho's famous for, it's a stronghold. It's huge. It's massive. It's mighty. It's and they're looking at this. They can see it as they're getting ready to cross. Well, if this was a new covenant, see, here's the thing too. If this was a new covenant, there would have to be a new blood sacrifice made to ratify the covenant. There would have to be a new blood sacrifice to seal this covenant, and there wasn't. So it's the Palestinian covenant is going over the Mosaic covenant, and that's what's going on here for a new generation. We're told in Hebrews 9, that's why even the first promise was made with blood. When a covenant is made, there's bloodshed. And Hebrew 9 tells us that. First promise was made with blood. Moses told the people all these commandments. And then he took the blood of the calves and the goats, and he sprinkled the blood on the tent and everything else that was used in the worship. And as Moses' teaching tells us, blood was used to cleanse almost everything. Because if no blood is shed, then no sins can be forgiven. So this was not a new covenant because there weren't blood sacrifices used to seal this covenant. That's a good way to put this. Verse 2, Moses called unto all Israel, and he said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. Don't forget that. It was the Lord that did that. You know, I like how Moses is constantly telling them, the Lord did it, the Lord did it. Do you remember? Remember where we were. Remember what he's done. Don't forget that. The Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Now, a better translation of temptations is the plagues. That's what's referred to there. And obviously meaning those plagues which came upon Egypt before Pharaoh came to his senses and let the people of Israel go. Let God's people go. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes and ears to hear unto this day. People ask, what do you mean the Lord hasn't given them a heart? You know, literally, really here, because they don't want to. Now, God's not going to hold back anything from them if they truly desire it. Their hearts really don't desire it. You know, when I was thinking about this driving around today, and I think this is a lot like people today. The Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And it's because they're too busy. There's too much going on. There's too many distractions. I got to do this. I got to do that. I'm over here. I'm over there. My heart is too scattered to be totally for him. My thoughts are on other things. But God's saying here, he's shown you guys, I've shown you guys signs, I've shown you wonders and miracles. And Moses is telling them this. But what you saw with your eyes made no lasting impact on your hearts. We see this in the New Testament too. The miracles the apostles were able to do, the miracles that Jesus was able to do. Miracles and signs and wonders can temporarily have a great effect on the mind, but not on the heart. You know, miracles don't really save people. You know, so a lot of times we'll see that, you know, there's an effect on the mind, but not on the heart. You know, and the world's being set up right now for a time where they're going to receive lying signs and wonders and miracles. They're being primed for it right now. And they'll all be lies and they'll all be believed, but it's all temporary. It's not with the mind. It's not with the eyes. It's with the heart. So those signs and wonders, they don't often do anything for anybody, not lasting anyways. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. You know, imagine that with your kids. If you didn't have to buy shoes or clothes for your kids for 40 years. This is awesome because my kid's growing like crazy. Think about that. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So as the children of Israel did so easily, as we're so prone to do as well, they complained and they murmured. So we saw that. All through the book of Numbers, we saw that. And that was after the miracles that we just kind of talked about, plus the ones that came after that. The manna every day on the ground, the water coming from the rock, the clothes lasting, the shoes lasting, and so on. You know, all those kind of miracles and everything. And today, instead of being thankful, I think, can you imagine if our shoes would last 40 years? I think the people in the United States are the kind of people like, so what, man? They're out of style. But what a miracle that would be. I think we'd still complain because we'd say that. They're not in style. But God has been so immensely good to us who here can say that he hasn't been really good to you? Every day I'm like, wow, you know, you're so good. You've been so good to us. You're so consistently, faithfully good. Even when I'm unfaithful, he's faithful. He's so good. We get the same way, you know. God's been so immensely good to us, but we forget and sometimes we complain too. You know, and I know as we went through Numbers, I think it got to all of us. You know, I admitted that I'll get in this complaining mode sometimes and I have to stop. Why am I complaining? How can I be doing this? But we all do it. Sometimes we complain. People aren't any different today. In verse 7, and when you came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. I imagine Moses saying, and we smote them. Like, do you remember that? Do you remember how impossible it was when we saw them? We were shaken, but the Lord told us he was going to be with us. Do you guys remember that? These were huge, overwhelming armies. Little old Israel standing there, always outnumbered, always outmanned, always outgunned. But they got God on their side. Og was one of the giants. This man was, he came from a giant line. He was a giant. Today I'm reading, there is evidence, I don't know if you guys know this or have been keeping up on this, there's evidence of giants popping up all over the place like never before. It's always been there. It's kind of been hidden and everything, but it's happening all over the world. Egypt and Africa, even in this country, the lore and the skeletons and all these things like that, it's popping up like crazy today. But can you picture this? Huge armies, huge men, mighty weapons, and they smote these people. But think back to the times in your life where you were standing there thinking, it's too big. I'm overwhelmed. Oh, man, it's like an army come upon me. It's a giant. And because here they are, they're looking at Jericho. It's the next giant on the horizon. It's the next biggie. So, but think back to, you know, in your life, when you thought the problems in your life were overwhelming, they're too big, they're giant to you, they're too heavy to bear. You thought you were going to be wiped out under the weight of it all and everything. I've been there a lot of times, and the Lord's been so faithful. How many times? You're here right now. That's in your past, I hope. Think of the giants that have gone by in your past. You're right here now. He saw you through it. I guess God was right. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. If you remember these guys, they said, you know, we like it on this side of the Jordan, Moses. Can we stay here? And he said, okay. You know, he checked with the Lord, and the Lord was okay, but they need to cross the Jordan, the men, cross the Jordan and go with the others and fight, and then they can come back to their families. But no matter how I look at this, if you remember, these three tribes, they don't want to cross the Jordan. No matter how you look at this or who you read or what you look up or anything, they're settling. To cross the Jordan is where God really, really wants them. So they're settling for second best. And there's always people like that. I always look at it like, let's cross the Jordan, man. Jesus has more. No, I'm okay right here. No. Let's take the next step. Let's cross the Jordan. Let's go further. Let's go deeper. Let's ask him for a greater hunger and thirst. Let's cross. And I can't help it. I really believe they settle for less. In verse 9, he says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You see, this God's heart is that all of his people prosper. That's why he gives his commandment. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, thy stranger, you know, the foreigners that are in your camp, the hewer of wood unto the drawer of thy water, their servants and so on, that thou shouldest enter into covenant. Into covenant. Not just, okay, we agree, into it. I like that word, into. Are you into it? Are you really into it? You need to really be into this covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath. If he makes an oath, it's not going to be broken. If he makes a covenant, it isn't going to be broken, at least not by him. But that enter actually means all the way into it. okay? Not just pass over, but enter into it. You're either in a room or you're not in a room. Like if you were talking to a kid and you're standing in a doorway and you say to the kid, I'm in the room, you know how kids are. No, you're not. Your arm's sticking out in the doorway. All the way in the room. It means you're into it. You're all the way into it. That's what the Lord wants. I want your heart all the way into it. No part hanging out. I like that. Which the Lord thy God, this covenant, the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. What's his whole purpose here? To kill you? No. To hurt you? No. To leave you there? No. He loves you. His purpose, that he may establish thee. Verse 13. Today, that he may establish Scott, that he may establish Candy, thee. Today is his purpose. For a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he had said unto thee, and as he has sworn, he's sworn this oath unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Wow, this is great. What a covenant. He wants to establish you for one of his people unto himself, that he can be to you a God, the God. He's the only God. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your father. Wow. Just like he said, and he's sworn it in an oath. He swore it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's swearing it here to them, to Moses, to the people. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day. These people right here now is what he's talking about. Before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. So this covenant isn't just for those in attendance. It's for the future generations to come too. Like our Constitution is supposed to be. Constitution was drawn up when? 1776 or so, the early 1700s, mid-1700s. It's for us today too, or at least it's supposed to be. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood and stone and silver and gold which were among them. Lest there should be any among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. You know what? He's saying that do this today. Make this covenant today so that there wouldn't be any among you that won't. A man or a woman, family, tribe, whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God. I like where we started this year Sunday. If you've walked away from your first love, come back, Jesus says. It's that easy. It's like the prodigal. Just come back. He's saying today, let's make this covenant today, that you don't serve other gods, that there be no root among you, a root deep in you. You know, a root is something that's hidden and it goes deep. You can't see it. You know, if you try to pull out a weed, everybody knows you've ever tried to pull out a dandelion. How much of that root stays in there? How many times? See, that root will stay deep in you and it won't be seen. You need to really get that out. He doesn't want a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Again, Sunday's teaching. Don't leave your first love because you won't be happy. You'll get bitter and you won't prosper if you follow the other gods of other nations. Idolatry never amounts to anything. Idolatry is like poison. That's what he's saying. You may have an idol in your heart and it's deep and it's like one of those roots and it's hidden. You need to root it out. It's like poison. It's going to spread. It's going to grow. It's going to make you bitter. So he's telling him, don't follow the gods of the other nations. Don't follow the gods of other peoples. Okay, maybe we don't have idols ourselves. Maybe we don't have the little silver things or the big, you know, clay things or wood things or whatever. Maybe we have other idols. Maybe we worship before our computer screen. Maybe like Rome. Rome worshiped the god Bacchus, the god of alcohol. They worshiped him. How did they do it? By getting plastered. We read of the Ephesians. The Ephesians worshiped the sex goddess with temple prostitutes. I mean, this was crazy stuff. You know, maybe we don't have that today, but people are still doing the same thing. They're still worshiping the same things. Maybe it's riches. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's success, materialism, works, whatever it might be. Maybe you worship before your TV. I don't know. It could be a lot of things. Serving yourselves. Maybe it's the god of ease. But this is going to leave a bad taste in your mouth, is what Moses is saying here. Wormwood is like a poison. Interestingly, wormwood and Chernobyl mean the same thing. Chernobyl was where there was a nuclear accident, and the land is poisoned. It's wormwood. It's poison. Some poisons work very slowly. Very slowly. Maybe they really won't kill you for a long time, but they're working in you now. Idolatry will do that. You know, the number one idol is you. My idol's me. I sit on the throne. I decide. I. So he's saying in verse 19, don't let it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my own heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. You know, I don't like the sound of that. The Lord's anger smoking against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Wow. So God speaks through Moses and he introduces again this Palestinian covenant, saying that I took care of you guys in the wilderness, so do what I'm telling you to do. Simple. That's all. Do what I'm telling you, and you will prosper. That's his will for us. Do what I tell you, and you will prosper. Change your will, literally. Change your will if you have to. Will to do this, and it will come to pass. You know, will to do what I tell you. It's not like wishful thinking. Do what I tell you to do. It will come to pass. Do you guys want to prosper in the promised land? He puts that before them. And even while he says this, God knows that there are still those that are going to walk in the imagination of their own heart. There always is. I find this when I speak to teenagers. You know, I used to do the Bible studies for the teens at Finger Lakes when they had the whole, you know, 9 through 12 thing. And I'd be standing before them and I go, okay, at least 50% of you are blotting me out right now. Who is this guy? Who cares? He's too old. He's this, he's that. Same stuff my parents are saying. I said, but you know what? You get to about 35 and you're going to go, you know what? They were right. I should have listened. I could have saved a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of trouble and a lot of... Same thing right here. Basically, there are those who are still going to walk in the imagination of their own hearts. And it's not just teenagers, of course, but I look at that group sometime and they're the first ones I can think of anyway. But he warns them. And he knows that some will mistakenly think that they can go their own way, that the commandments aren't for them, or they can get around them, or I'm getting away with this, and so it's okay with God. The hammer hasn't come down yet. That's all. That's all. I'm getting away with it. No, you're not. You know, the imagination of the hearts of men does evil, thinking that they can get away with things, but God's being patient with them. They need to look upon that as grace and mercy and love. He's not nailing me right away. Thank God he didn't nail me for all those things that I was doing, and I came to my senses finally and got saved, because there's so many times where I just thought, you know, I could have easily died. But he knows that some are going to do it anyway. Mistakenly think they can do their own thing. They don't have to listen to the commandments. They can do whatever they want. Verse 21, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of law. So the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. He'd had enough with these cities. He was driven to a point where, okay, that's enough. He has a point where he can't take it anymore. Now, we've read the book, and we know that the Jews do turn their backs on God many times. But what people haven't, really? Before we get down upon them, what people haven't? How many times has this country turned their back on God, or any other country for that matter? The Jews then, and people ever since, have turned not only as individuals, but as whole nations away from God. So this land of milk and honey would again become just like it was about 100 years before this. 100 years earlier, a land of brimstone and salt where you couldn't even grow grass. You know, back in Genesis 13, if you remember, Lot was looking out over the plains, deciding which lands to take, splitting off from his uncle and everything. And he looked toward the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it said, before the Lord destroyed it, it appeared even as the garden of the Lord. It was so lush, it looked like Eden to him. You go there today, and some of us have, I couldn't believe you can't find a weed because it's all rock. It looks like a nuclear holocaust happened there. God style, you know, it's nothing but rock. There, you can go places where you can't even find sand. It's just rock. Nothing grows, nothing at all. It was once even as the Garden of Eden, are the words in Genesis 13. Today, it's amazing to look at it, even still. But even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heart of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given them. So in the anger of, and listen, he's slow to anger. Eight times we can read in the Bible that God is slow to anger. I like that. Some of us might get angry quickly. Not a good thing. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise or his covenant, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's slow to anger, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. He doesn't want to nail anybody. He wants them to repent. So verse 27, in the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. I like this verse here, verse 29. The secret things, listen, they belong to the Lord our God. Look at, God sees everything you're doing. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. Okay, that could be scary to some people. But you know what I like about this? He knows everything that's going to come. He knows all that's going to happen ahead of us. We can trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Trust an unknown future to all-knowing God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know what? We have it written in God's word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't think we realize how amazing the word of God is. We look back on all these saints in here, and the further back you go, the less they had. Do you realize what we have in the word of God? We have it all written down for us. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have way more than they ever had, any of them, right here before us, right here. This is infinite, this book. It's infinite, what we have here. But that we may do all the words of this law is the last of the part of this command to him here. And to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the land itself becomes a testimony of the state of the hearts of God's people. And when you walk with the Lord, when you walk with God or keep his covenants, so to speak, there's a blessing on you and there's a blessing on yours. And there's a fruitfulness in them and there's a beauty of holiness about them. Did you ever meet a person who is, nobody's perfectly holy, but there's a beauty about them because they they seem like they sure are close. Some of the older saints and so on. The beauty of holiness about them. I like that. I want that. But on the other hand, there's a dryness or an emptiness or a barrenness in the lives of those who walk in the imagination of their own hearts. Maybe they don't even know it yet. They're barren, they're dry, they're lacking. Their heart is empty. Not keeping the covenant, so to speak. God will use our lives one way or another. Maybe he'll use us as a picture of rebellion, the effects of rebellion, or to show what happens when people walk in obedience to the commandments of God. Think about that. Wouldn't you like to be an awesome example wherever you are, whether it's at work or whether it's at home? He can actually use you as an example of what happens, the effects of rebellion. I certainly don't want that. I want to be an example of what can happen when a guy walks with the Lord and how the Lord blesses his family and things like that. In obedience to his command that God writes in our hearts in his word. I find that the words of Isaiah 30, verse 21, they're true. If I keep covenant with him, they say, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You know, it's like he whispers in our ears. Do you ever find that you're guided by him? I get up in the morning, Lord, I want your guidance. I need you. Help me today. You know, wherever you want me to go, whatever you have me do. And I find there's during the day, maybe you're making split-second decisions, and you can look back at the end of the day and say, even when I didn't have the time to think about it, Lord, you put me in the right place. You put me there in the right time. You guided me. It was like you were whispering in my ear, walking behind me, steering me. I like that. It's a promise. It's like he whispers in our ear when we walk with him. Now, in the New Testament, specifically Hebrews chapter 8, turn there please. Hebrews 8:1, I believe Paul wrote this. But he says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. You know what? We know who this is. We know this is Jesus. He's going to tell us about Jesus as our high priest. You know what? Here's something you never had before. The high priest is also the sacrifice? I mean, they would laugh at that. The high priest previously would think, that's nuts. Our high priest became the sacrifice. I find that amazing. Who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. In Hebrews 7:24, it says that of Jesus, but this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy. He's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those other high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Wow. He doesn't need to make sacrifice for himself because he's a sinner, like the other high priest. He's not. And then he can make sacrifice for the people. And he did it once. Once. We're going to celebrate that tonight. He did this one time. We're not going to celebrate where he's dying again right here for us. No way. That's not true. Once. We just saw that. The Aaronic priests, the old priesthood, are a shadow of Christ who mediates a better covenant. Better. That word better keeps popping up in the book of Hebrews. You know, you read the Old Testament, you read Hebrews. This is better. Better covenant. Better tabernacle. Better sacrifice. Better high priest. It's all better. So back in chapter 8, verse 2, it says that he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched. Not man, the tabernacle in glory. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. No kidding. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. They're not the real. This one is not a shadow. But not a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. They were all a pattern. They were all a shadow. They were all a type of what was to come. We have in our Lord Jesus Christ such a high priest as no people ever had before. You know, no one else ever had. All other priests are just types and shadows of him. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises, better oaths than the old ones. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the one we've been reading of, then should no place have been sought for the second? It wasn't faultless. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Of course, that's all those who receive him, that is. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So Jesus is the author of a new covenant, better than the old covenant, which wasn't sufficient. The new covenant is established on better promises. And obedience to this covenant springs from a willing heart and mind, rather than from fear. Entering into this covenant secures the personal revelation of the Lord to every believer. Think of that. This is being born again. But that secures. You enter into this covenant, you're secured in the personal revelation of the Lord to you, every believer, and it guarantees the complete removal of sins through his finished work, none of yours. A better covenant. You know, there are no earthly successors to the priestly tribe of Aaron because it's now a heavenly office centered in Jesus Christ. You don't need another priest. There's no need. There's no need for any other covenant. The earthly priesthood is out of commission because with the atoning death of Jesus, that veil was rent in the temple. It was ripped wide open. It was the only thing separating man from God. It's ripped down. It's gone. It's removed. Nothing separates God from man anymore. Jesus is the mediator of this covenant. Nothing between us anymore. That atoning death ripped that veil wide open. So let's meditate on what we've heard so far. Let's meditate on all of this. And as the Apostle Paul tells us, examine ourselves and then we'll eat of that bread and drink of that cup as we celebrate communion tonight, this cup of the new covenant. We're going to pray. We're going to have a song, and hopefully, you know, let's start out the new year just you and the Lord right now. Meditate on this better covenant, this covenant through the shed blood of Jesus. What a great offer. What a great God we have. You know, Bob was saying, we were praying, and I said, Lord, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And then I said, Lord, thank you that we are your gift, Father, to Jesus. You know, and Bob's on his way out, and he goes, I think Jesus got the short end of the stick. And I'm like, yeah, it's true. But he is so blessed by each and every single one of you guys and everyone out there in the body of Christ who's come to him and trusted in him, relies on him for salvation. Anybody at all. I mean, murderers and rapists and whoever wants to come to Christ can come to Christ. So as we meditate on all of this, you know, Paul says, examine yourselves and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup of this new covenant. So why don't we do that now? And I'll pass out the emblems.
God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He find my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day the river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And life is worth the living just because He lives.
Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, please. In verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul didn't make this up. Obviously, he says here, "I received it from the Lord." So it came to him from Jesus Christ, either personally, which I personally believe, or it came to him through the other apostles. Some think that maybe Paul received this from the Lord by immediate revelation, like me. Others think that he received it from Luke's writings because the words are really very closely quoted according to Luke's gospel. But he did receive it from the Lord, and how exactly, it's not certain. But he says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. And I emphasize night because a lot of people have these little rituals. Oh, it's got to be done in the morning. Oh, it's got to be like this. It's got to be like that. They did it at night. We're doing it at night. We're not doing it at night specifically, but they did the night he was betrayed. So Paul, in remembering the events of the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he recalls that Jesus wasn't just executed by foreign power. He was betrayed by his own. That hurts. That really hurts. You know, they were looking for him and waiting for him, and he came and they rejected him. He'd be standing in front of those who were the representatives of God, or at least they thought they were. And they would speak to him, and he would speak to them, and they would reject him face to face. They're rejecting God face to face. The world's doing that right now, too. But that hurts, to be betrayed by his own. It says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks. Now, in theology and in church custom, the Lord's Supper, we know it's often called the Eucharist. And this word comes from that ancient Greek phrase used here for given thanks. That's basically what it means. You see Eucharist and a lot of other denominations, they use that word. And really, it means given thanks. That's about it. It says here, he broke it, and he said. Now, in conducting a communion service, Paul puts the emphasis again on remembering Jesus. Because Jesus says, remember me. Remember me when you do this. I know you guys forget. Remember me. Remember me. Remember me. I remember you. I'll never forget you. You're one of mine. I'll never forget who you are. So remember. The remembrance is on what he said about the meaning of his own death for us. He says, take and eat. And we know the Last Supper was actually a Passover meal. So they had eaten a meal previous to this. They're celebrating deliverance. What a great thing, aren't we too, tonight? They were celebrating. Here they are. They're sitting down for Passover meal. And when Jesus and the disciples, according to biblical commands and according to Jewish tradition, they celebrated the remembrance of Israel's deliverance from Egypt to the promised land in the book of Exodus. And the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine, they were always important parts of a Passover celebration. Very important. Everything meant something. You know, we've done Seders before here, and I pointed out every little thing means something. And all the somethings, you know, way back in the Old Testament point to Jesus in the New Testament. But very important. And Jesus took these important pictures and reminders of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and he adds to them. He adds extra meaning to them. The meaning's connected with his own death on the cross for us. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in taking the bread, we're called to remember Jesus' body, broken for us, literally destroyed. We don't need to get graphic about it, but his body was broken badly for us. And that Passover meal featured that unleavened bread. Again, we know unleavened bread was made without yeast, both because yeast is a picture of sin and corruption in the Bible. Yeast also, because in bread, yeast needs time to work. And they didn't have time to let their dough rise. They didn't have time to just, they were in a hurry. Yeast needs time to work. And in their hurry to leave Egypt, they had no time to let their bread rise. Now, unleavened bread used in a Passover meal, it had the scorch marks on it from the oven or the pan or whatever it might be. Scorch marks, modern leaven, if you look at it, I know we have tiny little pieces, but you can see burn marks like stripes, like the Lord's back. We can see it's pierced like the Lord's hands and feet and side. So there were scorch marks and holes from the breaking that looked like pierce marks. You know, when they first made the leaven machines where they could reproduce sheets of leaven, they would come out with 39 spike hole rolls in them. He had got 39 lashes. It's interesting. They didn't plan it that way because the Jews made this, you know, the leaven machines. But anyways, scorch marks and holes from baking that looked like the pierce marks. And in the same way, the body of Jesus was broken for us too. This was all, before Warren broke this, was all one piece of cracker. And now there's a piece of it, the same cracker in everybody's hand right now. But his body was broken for us, and he was without sin, like the bread had no leaven. And his body bore the stripes, and he was pierced, like this bread. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving your body for us. We thank you, God, that you came to earth and became a man, that you could become the perfect sacrifice for sin because you're the only thing that's perfect. You became a man so you could die. You could die on the cross. Lord, that your body could be broken for us, that you could pay for our sins, Lord, and that we could come to the realization that we need you, Lord, because we can't keep the law. But Lord, you've paid it all for us. You've paid for every sin. You've cleansed us in your blood, Lord. We thank you for your broken body. And Lord, we remember you tonight as we take this unleavened piece of bread right here. We remember that it symbolizes your body. It doesn't become your body, but it's a symbol that we can use to remember you by. And that's what we do right now. And Father, we willingly and gratefully partake of it together now. After the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." You know, you ever hear of something being sealed in blood, written in blood? You know, it's stressed that way for seriousness. So serious, it was signed in blood, it was sealed in blood. The Lord really did. The new covenant in my blood. And receiving the cup, we're called to remember, obviously, listen, the blood of the Son of God, you know, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that God himself would take on human form so he could die and shed blood for us. If that gets old, if that gets dry, and yeah, Jim, I've heard this a million times, then you need to return to your first love. Or you need to be saved the very first time. If that gets old, then you're losing it. You're not getting to know him better. It should be getting better and better and better. Like we were in the book of Hebrews. Better covenant, better sacrifice, better mediator, and so on. But again, the Passover meal had several cups of wine. Each one of those had a different title. And the cup Jesus is referring to here is known as the cup of redemption. Interesting. And Jesus adds to the idea of redemption from slavery in Egypt, the idea that his blood confirms this new covenant that changed our relationship with God. He says here, "This do ye as often as you drink it." You know, he doesn't say do it every day. He doesn't say do it every Wednesday, do it every first of the month, do it every Sunday morning. He doesn't really say anything. He says do it as often as you do it, but just do it in remembrance of me. You want to do it alone at home? Cool. You want to do it with your family at home? Great. You want to do it here at church? Awesome. You want to do it every day? He just says as often as you do it, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Think of this. Thinking of this today. What ordinary man would have the nerve to do this? What ordinary man would have the nerve to institute a new covenant between God and man? He's either nuts or he's who he says he is. He's really the Messiah. He's really the mediator of a new covenant. He really is God, or he's a nut. But here Jesus founds this new covenant sealed in blood, even as the old covenant was sealed in blood on Mount Sinai, Exodus 24:8. And what's this new covenant all about? I love this. Just bear with me. It's about an inner transformation that cleanses us all from sin. Jeremiah 31:34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." It's about this covenant. It's about God's word and will in us. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." It's all about a new close relationship with God. Jeremiah 31:33 also says this, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." So because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can have a new covenant relationship with God. But many Christians live their lives as if there's no inner transformation. And I want to challenge everybody this new year. Let's work on the transformation. Let's be in the Word and let it wash us. Let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Being in the Word, being transformed, having our minds renewed. So a lot of Christians, they live as if there's no cleansing from sin. We need to go before the Lord on a regular basis. They live as if there's no word and no will of God in their hearts. Don't be like that this year. They live as if there's no new and close relationship with God. And again, let's not be like that this year. Let's renew this covenant tonight, right now. Let's seek to deepen this relationship with him this year, right now, tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we do take of this cup too, and this symbolizes your blood that was shed for all mankind, for those who receive you. And Lord, we do. Tonight, we take this cup. And Lord, we think of the covenant ratified in your blood, sealed in your blood. This represents your blood. It doesn't become your blood. But Lord, we drink this cup willingly. We take the cup of salvation, and we call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus, whom by which there is no salvation for anyone. Lord, you're the Savior. Lord, you're the one who shed your blood for us. So we partake of this cup now, Lord, in total remembrance of you, Jesus. Let's partake. Let's stand and pray. Father, you're so awesome. Lord, we love you. Lord, we think of that word awesome. We throw it around like crazy, but you're the only thing that's awesome. Nothing is as awesome as you are. And Lord, for what you've done for us and how much you love us, how much you bless us and care for us, Lord, how you're preparing a place for us even now, Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for the blessings you give us every day, Lord. Thank you for life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, your shed blood. Thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy, your kindness, your understanding, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for each and every day. Thank you for the folks that are here tonight. Bless each one. Bless each household, each marriage. Father, we pray for all of our children that they would willingly choose and love you, Lord, and choose to serve you, Lord. And Father, we just pray that this year is the best year of all. Lord, we pray that this is the year you come and get us. Lord, we can't wait. But Lord, we pray for all those who don't know you. We have many relatives. We have many friends and neighbors. Father, we put them before you. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. We know that you don't will or desire that any should perish. So we're praying according to your will. We're praying to you, the only Savior. We're praying in your name, Jesus, and we ask you to set them free. The people we're thinking of even now, we ask you to set them free, that they'd come with us when you come. Lord, we love you, and we do ask your protection and your safety on our trip home. Get everybody home safe tonight, Lord, please. Father, please, we ask your blessing upon them and us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah.